Good morning, Life Church. How y'all doing today? My name is James Sanchez. I'm the worship director and creative arts ministry director here at Life Church. And before we get started, I just want to take a few moments to honor some very important people in my life. First is my awesome wife, Kendra Sanchez. You got to see her in the announcements. She's the kids' life director. And she is awesome. She encourages me to be a better husband, better dad, better leader, better friend. She just encourages me to be better, and I'm truly blessed to be her husband. Also, I want to take a moment to honor my children. I have three. Aaliyah is my oldest, Anastasia is the middle, and then Isaiah is our boy, and he's the youngest. And they are truly awesome because they get to deal with me practicing. And even this sermon, we were driving to Cabela's this weekend, and they go, "Oh, we got to hear it again. You just talked about this." So it's a blessing. They love to see their mom and dad serve the church, and it's really cool because they're getting inspired and encouraged to love God and love people more and more. And then last but not least is our pastors, Pastor Michael and Rashawn. Can we give a round of applause for them? They're amazing. They really are awesome. They inspire me, and I hope they inspire you guys to love God, to love people, and to get into our word, just spending time around them. I want to be more like them because they're more like Christ, and that should be the goal of all of us, is to be more like Christ. Amen? So today, we're going to continue through the series of I Believe, which is about the Apostles' Creed. And so we're going to read it together, and it starts out with, and all of us together, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." Our focus today in the Apostles' Creed is going to be, "From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead." It is a fact. Jesus will return and he will judge all of mankind. In John 9, verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." In John 5, 27, it says, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." In Revelation 19, 11, the author writes, "Then I saw heaven opens, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. There's a real place of eternal joy, happiness, peace, and there's a real place of eternal damnation. The reality is Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. And we're going to talk about the gravity of judgment. I think it's important, though, when we talk about such a heavy thing, that we have the same starting point. How do we define judgment? In today's culture, you know that judgment makes people feel uncomfortable. We talk about it all the time. You hear influencers and people who have the ability to speak to the masses talk about how it's fair or unfair, not fair. But I want to push all of that to the side. I want to focus on what the Bible says about judgment. Amen. So according to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, judgment is defined as this: it is a concept in Scripture closely related to the concept of God's justice. In all his relationships, God acts justly and morally. Let's say it together. God acts justly and morally. Human beings created by God are morally structured so that they may positively respond to God's righteous demands and in their lives. Divine judgment involving God's approval or disapproval upon each human act is a natural consequence of the creator-creature relationship between God and humanity, which is a lot of words that all comes together to mean simply that judgment is a divine response to man's choices, to man's actions. So touch your neighbor on the shoulder and tell him it's his response. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're going to submit our thoughts, our ideas, our desires. We're going to submit those and we're going to lay them at the side. We're going to be open vessels. We're asking that you come and fill this moment. As you've already been here for worship, we ask that you continue to speak in this message, that you soften our hearts, you open our ears to receive your word, and that we can found our lives on the truth of your word. That we don't just take other people's opinions, that we don't take what popular thoughts are in society and make those ours, but that we truly believe what you have said, that we believe what we say in the Apostles' Creed. Lord, I pray that you continue to move and that you you reveal more of yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When Pastor Michael came to me and said, "Hey, James, I want you to talk about judgment," I was excited because it's a difficult thing to talk about, the idea of judgment. And then I was also immediately intimidated because it's a difficult thing to talk about. Judgment isn't easy, but it's important to understand. And so what I did was I immediately started praying. I started seeking God. I asked him to let me see the way he sees, let me feel the way he feels, to open me up and to remove things that would get in the way. And I started getting into the word more and more and focusing my reading on understanding judgment. And I asked Pastor Michael as well, what are some books that are good to read and about this particular thought, this particular thing? And while throughout the time when I was cultivating this sermon, I had this dream. And I remember the dream was super vivid. It was very realistic and it felt like I was there. And in this dream, there's this child running around, and he keeps showing all these parents, all these adults, what was in his hands. And I was like, looking at the response of the people, and I was like, they're kind of like shocked. They're kind of like puzzled, maybe some even horrified. And I was confused as to what was going on. And then the kid finally got over to my direction, and he reaches out his hand, and in it, I see a deadly spider. And if you know me, you know that I hate spiders with a passion. I respect them in the nature, but then they're my house, man. I'll take dominion. And so immediately I was like, whoa. And I woke up and I remember remembering the dream. And so I started praying and seeking God and nothing was coming in that personal time. So I kind of just let it go. I was like, I guess there's nothing you really want to share with me on that. And later on, I got into the word. And it just came into focus. And so I was reading in the book of Judges, chapter 2. The author writes, "Eventually the entire generation died and was buried. Then another generation grew up that didn't know anything of God or the work he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did evil in God's sight. They served Baal gods. They deserted God, the God of their parents who had led them out of Egypt. They took up with other gods, gods of people around them, and they actually worshiped them. And oh, how they angered God as they worshiped God Baal and the goddess Astarte. God's anger was hot against Israel. He handed them off to plunderers who stripped them. He sold them cheap to enemies on all sides." And in that moment when I read that text, it was like the dream came flooding back into focus. And God put on my heart that there's a people that are looking at this next generation, spiritually mature people that are looking at spiritually younger people or people who are not walking in faith. And they're seeing them hold this spider, this thing that will absolutely kill them, and they're not doing anything about it. They're not saying like, "Yo, drop the spider," or knocking it out of his hand. They're just staring in shock. And I feel like God is saying we need to stop staring in shock when we see people holding things that are gonna kill them. And then later on, I was sharing this dream with Pastor Michael, and this is a word straight from Pastor. He goes, James, your dream is so important because we see the father heart of God. We get to see that he's seeing his child and he's saying, let go of the thing that is surely going to kill you. You need to let go and you need to grab hold onto God who gives you life. Amen, church? We have to be willing to let go of the things that will kill us. And here in the book of Judges, we see a moment where God judges. And he gives up the nation of Israel to all them enemies on all sides. And we have to remember that our definition we're working from is it's a divine response to humans, to mankind's actions, their choices. So we're going to step back all the way to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. What happens in Genesis is we see that God speaks everything into existence. Everything. And on the sixth day, he puts his image into creation. And he gives that image dominion, and he gives the image one boundary. He says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I love when we have our moments where Pastor Quinn does an amazing job coming up and sharing the gospel message and the importance of salvation. I love how he hit on the fact that God does not force us into relationship with him. He doesn't force us to love him. And when you see this moment in text, when you have debates, when you're talking, or you're even trying to figure out why God would do that, you have to know that in the moment, in creation, he wasn't going to force his image to love him. He wanted them to choose him. Unfortunately, the parents of humanity chose their own desires. They chose their own desires over God, and we get a launching pad for how the rest of history will unfold. And we get to see it through the lens of the Bible and our own lives. See, sin entered the world, man was put out of the garden, and then sin runs rampant. When I was coming to faith back in Gypsum, Colorado, we went to a little church, and it was like 12 people big. And my family, I said this, I was like, I think it was like a third of the size of the church. But then I started thinking my family size is like six people. And so we were half the church. And the pastor who led my family to faith, led us out of a really dark point in our life. He used to do these Sundays once a month called Worldview Sundays. And the whole purpose of Worldview Sundays was to see the world from God's perspective as best as we could. To see it through the lens of the Bible. And he often said it to me, it's like you're sitting on your father's lap and you're seeing everything from what he's seeing. And I loved these because one, it would be a really good way of community, everybody bringing food. And I remember vividly, he loved bringing his favorite breakfast, which was spaghetti and eggs. Don't knock it till you try it. It was really good. And he also would start each service with a Billy Joel song. You guys know who Billy Joel is, right? Y'all heard of We Didn't Start the Fire? He would do that. And the one that always gets me, the line is, Coca-Cola, Pepsi Wars, I can't take it anymore. We didn't start the fire. No, none of you? Just me and Pastor. I'm glad Pastor Quinn's got me. I don't feel so foolish. And it just hit me because he goes, the reality is we did start the fire. We see it in Genesis 3. And we do it all the time. And if you have kids, you know that it's so easy to see that we have a sinful beginning because tell a kid no and see how they respond. It's funny, actually, last night, Anastasia was throwing a temper tantrum and she was not being obedient. And I'm like, this is totally how we act from God's perspective. So I want you to follow with me to Hebrews 3. And I say all of that as a reminder that when we're talking about judgment, it's God's divine response to mankind's actions. And so we're going to go to Hebrews 3. So if you want to flip your Bible there, find it on your Bible app. I'd encourage you, if you don't bring your Bible, to please bring your Bible because you've got to be familiar with the Word of God. And in fact, context and understanding what the authors are writing and who they're writing to and what's going on in history is super important to me when I'm reading the Bible. And I was coming through the foyer this week for work, and God just put it on my heart as I was going up the stairs to let you guys know you're not inadequate. you guys are totally able and capable to get in the Word of God. And yes, you're going to have questions. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, you're going to struggle with historical context, but that doesn't give you the excuse to not get in the Word. It doesn't. And so Hebrews is important because the author is talking to the Israelites. And he's talking to them about things that we take for granted in Western Christianity, to be honest. He's talking about foundational things to our faith. So Hebrews 1, he shares about the supremacy of Jesus, the Messiah. And Messiah is an important word to know because all throughout history, the Israelites' history, they've been prophesying of the Messiah, the return of the king who's going to put their nation back on top, who's going to fortify it, who's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and rule righteously. And so they thought it was an earthly kingdom on earth. It was going to be an earthly king similar to that of David. And Jesus shows up, and it's not what they expected at all. Chapter 2 is going to talk about salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And then chapter 3, the author focuses on Jesus being greater than Moses. And that's important because the Jewish faith says that Moses is the number one guy, that Moses is the guy who leads these people. And so he writes in Hebrews 3, verse 15, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I assume most of us listen to songs, correct? Like sometimes, and podcasts are good and NPR is good, but songs are like get us through cleaning and whatnot. You ever notice that when you're listening to songs, it can take you back to a moment? Like you can feel the feels, you can smell the smells. All those things of our five senses can start flooding back, and you just hear a lyric of a song, and all of a sudden you're taken back to a moment. I remember when Kendra and I, we were dating. She was a senior in high school, junior in high school, and I was graduated. And Kendra was feisty when we were dating. She liked to play hard to get. And so we were at a park by my house, and she was not having it. I don't know what was up. I did something, I think. Maybe, probably not. I was a good boyfriend. And I did something, and she just was not having it. She did not want to be around me. She was like begrudgingly there and throwing a temper tantrum. And so I remember picking her up, and we listened to a lot of country back in the day. And how many of you are familiar with the song Crazy Girl by the Eli Young Band? Yeah. Yeah, so I sang that song to her as I carried her all the way back to my house in my arms. And every time I sing that song, every time I hear that song play, I immediately go back to that moment carrying her. And we were young and in love, okay? I was carrying her and singing. And it just takes me back to the pain I felt where I thought I wasn't good enough for somebody, but I wanted to show someone how much I loved them, willing to carry and sing. And it took me back. Those lyrics still take me back to that moment. And that's what the author is doing here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. This comes from a psalm. The psalms are essentially songs. Psalm 95, verse 7, the psalmist writes, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And when they hear that, they immediately, the nation of Israel is taken back to a moment where they realize their forefathers walked in unbelief, where they realize their forefathers were disobedient and chose their choices over what God had for them. Psalm 95 is actually coming. He's echoing what was happening in Deuteronomy 1. So Deuteronomy 1, this is all Old Testament. Deuteronomy 1, Moses has freed the people, led the people, I should say, God freed them. Moses led the people out of Egypt, the plagues. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw it collapse back on the Egyptians. And the nation of Israel has seen God move in miraculous ways. And I think sometimes we're like that. We're like, if we saw stuff, we would believe more. Like, think of the Israelites. They saw stuff, man. They saw it. And so they're at the entrance of the promised land. And Moses says, look, God, your God, has placed this land as a gift before you. Go ahead and take it now. God, the God of your fathers, promised it to you. Don't be afraid and don't lose heart. Moses says this, and three things stand out to me. Take it now. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. The first thing the nation chooses to do is send spies. They did not take it now. They sent spies. So the spies go into the promised land, and they're like looking around, and they're like amazed by all the fruits, and they start gathering it. And they're like, bro, you ever seen a pomegranate? Nah, man, me neither. Oh, we should YouTube how to cut it open when we get back home. And they're like, yeah, for sure. And so they come back. They're like, man, the land is beautiful. The food is good. It's definitely, definitely good. And everybody's excited. And then later on in the text, it says they're at their tents. And I like to imagine. I love my imagination. And I imagine they're sitting in front of their tents thinking about what's just beyond the borderline, warming their hands up by the fireplace because it's probably a little chilly. And they say, I don't think we can do it. Do you see the size of those people? Did you see the size of those people? We're like grasshoppers compared to them. They were afraid and they lost heart. They made the choice to be disobedient. They made a choice to not believe God. And so like we're the definition we're working from, it's his divine response to mankind's actions. They chose to disbelieve. And so his response was to have that generation wander around the desert for 40 years till they passed, and a new generation could walk into the promised land in belief. And in that one sentence, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The nation of Israel knows, taste, is familiar with the severity of unbelief. Verse 16, Hebrews 3, it says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who was it, or was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And right here in the moment, remember, Hebrews is written to the Israelites who are not familiar with foundations of faith that we are. And right here, he's saying that it's belief. Belief. Belief is where it begins. And we even see that Jesus says this in a time in John 3:16. We're all familiar with that verse. He's meeting up. Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night to talk with him. And he says, for God so loved the world. I mean, we're all familiar with this, right? That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is such a foundational sentence to our faith. But then there's also the truth, and maybe you've noticed it as well, that that verse, John 3:16, has become more of a pop culture reference than an actual biblical foundation to our life. And with that, how many of us are familiar with what else he says to Nicodemus? It didn't just stop there. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only Son of God, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Belief and works, belief and works. He's talking about both of them in this sentence. And when I was talking with Pastor Josh working on wrapping this sermon, working on making sure the language was right, he said, James, you have to remind everybody that it starts with a repentant heart. It starts with your heart being positioned correctly. It starts with your heart being positioned in humility. And I love what John the Baptist does in John chapter 3, interestingly enough. It goes past his conversation with Nicodemus, and we see this next scene where John the Baptist and his disciples are at the water, and they're like, man, this is the disciples to John. He's baptizing a lot of people over there. You never notice, like, sometimes churches can get competitive with one another. This is what's going on. He's baptizing a lot of guys over there. And I love John's heart. John says, he must increase and I must decrease. And this is where our heart has to be situated. The understanding that you and I have to decrease and Jesus needs to increase in our lives. And then he goes and finishes by saying to the disciples, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He's echoing a conversation that Jesus had with a man in the middle of the night who came in secret. And John is echoing the same thing in open to his disciples. He says, they have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I want to encourage you guys to grab hold of this truth. That repentant heart, a humble heart, is where it starts. And that the repentance is more than just a prayer we pray on Sunday mornings. When we have salvation call and we give the opportunity to come to Jesus, it has to be more than just that moment. It's a life that you and I have to live out. It's a life that we have to choose, that we're going to sacrifice. We're living sacrifices. We're going to put the things of the flesh down, and we're going to pick up the things of the Spirit. And Jesus was emphatic about that. Even in Matthew 25, this portion of the scripture, you see Jesus is the most he's talking throughout all of scripture. And that's because it's the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 25, he tells a parable of the final judgment. Jesus is talking about judgment in this moment. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. We say that when we're saying the Apostles' Creed, right? Seated in the throne. From there he'll judge the living and the dead. Verse 32, it says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I just want to take a moment, because I don't know how many shepherds are here today. I know that I'm not. But studying this out, I come to learn that shepherds, what they would do is they would have their flock of sheep and their flock of goats with each other. And as they spent time with each other, they would get dirty. But when it came time to harvesting or getting the wool or the meat from the animals, they would have to separate them out so they knew the goats and the sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying, that they're going to be separated. Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The place inherit the kingdom of God that's been prepared for you. Think of everything good that's happened in your life. Think of things that you've tasted have been really good, moments with other loved ones that have been really good, and then magnify it by infinity. And that is what Jesus is talking about in this moment, a place for you prepared from the beginning. But then he says to those on his left, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I separated the text a little different because we're already past a huge portion of what Jesus says. And the reason I did that was because I wanted to emphasize the fact that he says to the sheep they're going to a place prepared from the beginning. And to the goats, that they're going to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But why? Why is that separation happening? In verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And then to those on his left, verse 42, he says, "For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or in prison or sick and not minister to you?" And he said, which I think is a good question real quick, actually. It's easy to say, well, if that was Jesus, I for sure would have done that. For sure if I saw Jesus. But his response is, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Belief is the beginning, but the life that we live is eternal. There are eternal consequences to how we live our life. And before you start jumping on the works by faith camp, or no, it's all faith and no works, James says it really good. James chapter 2, verse 20. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person," "that faith apart from works is useless?" And then he references the Old Testament. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." Believe in works. They go hand in hand. Belief is the beginning, but the life you live is eternal. And when we read, "He will come to judge the living and the dead," there's a reality that he's coming to judge the living, those of us that are alive, and the dead, those who have passed. But even through scripture and scriptures I've read, and as you read scripture on your own, realize that when he talks about he's coming to judge the living, those are the ones who chose to believe and live a life that is Christ-like. Those are the ones who chose to believe that Jesus is their Savior and they're brought to life. But when we choose not to live as Christ lived, or we choose to not say that Jesus, you're our Lord and Savior, you're actually dead to your sin already. You're not even alive. And so when it says that he's come to judge the living and dead, he's talking about spiritual consequences that have eternal implications. And we need to acknowledge two thoughts with this. When we're seeing that he's coming to judge, there needs to be one of jubilee. Jubilee meaning joy, happiness, excitement, playing music, dancing, joy, overwhelming joy. Because here's the reality, when we read that he's coming to judge, there should be a confidence in our soul, a confidence in our spirit that we are so near Christ, that we're living the life he's desired us to live, that we can know that we'll stand face to face in perfection and joy and happiness, knowing that, and that he's gonna say, "Good and faithful servant." There should be a joy to it. This isn't a message of condemnation. It's a message of joy, but there's severity as well. There is a real hell. There's a real place where people will suffer the consequences of not believing in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or not walking the way that we should. And I don't say that lightly. studying judgment and knowing how much the Father loves each and every one of us has reminded me of a verse that had deeply impacted my life. I talked about it the last time I had preached. It was Matthew 9, verse 36, and it says, this is Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There should be a joy we live from, a constant fulfillment of life because of what Jesus did. But when we look at the people, those we love, judge, and could care less of, there has to be a shift in our perspective of humanity, a shift in our heart to be more like Jesus, to walk in compassion, and to know that there are severe consequences if we don't lead our lives in love. It's not about going out and condemning people and saying turn or burn. It's about living a life that shows the love of Jesus, who loved us when we were foes, who loved us when we were depraved, who loved us when we were nothing. Man, think about the kid in the dream. He had the spider in his hand. I love Andrew shared this with me. It's like, James, not only did the Father take the spider out of his hand, but as the spider was going to bite him, because remember, that's the one-way ticket to death. He was holding something that was going to kill him in my dream. The Father takes it and takes the bite with it. Because, like, when we're talking about the Apostles' Creed, just before it says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. He bore the punishment that each one of us deserves. He put that on so that he could get back the keys of life from Satan. So that when he ascended, he had all authority. And he was bringing us with him. And like Paul says, when we look at the cross, we know that we died up there with him when we say that he's our Lord and Savior. Amen, church? I walked us throughout as very quickly the Bible from beginning even to Revelation 19:11 that says he will judge from beginning to end, to say that judgment is a part of it, but it's not because God doesn't love. It's because it's his reaction. It's his response better. It's his response to our actions. And his response to it all was to move in love and send his one and only son. So that way we may have relationship just like it was supposed to be in Genesis 1 when it says that Adam walked with God in the coolness of the day. He wants relationship with us. He wants to be with you and I. And when he judges, there should be joy in that thought and a compassion for the people who don't know Jesus. Amen? So I'd encourage you, what do we do? How do we take away from this? It's a great thing, and I want to encourage you that judgment is not a scholastic thought. It's not a theologian thought. It's a call to action. It's a call to say that, God, we're going to get in our word more because we want to be in relationship with you. God, we're going to love more because that's what you did for us. You loved us first. God, we're not going to be scared of our faith, and we're not going to be timid about what we do or we don't know, because we know it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. My encouragement is get in the word, pray, and it's going to be hard at first. Working out is hard. But then you're going to gain muscle. You're going to gain encouragement. And you can live a life of love. You can live a life that leads to the eternal. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word. Lord, I pray that we don't just let it sit here, but that we actually take this idea of judgment and the fact that it should bring jubilee and severity, and that we move outside of these walls, that we enjoy being around you, that we enjoy being around people, and that we enjoy getting into the word and loving the lost, not just giving them like prayers and, you know, spirit-filled thoughts, but that we actually physically go out and help. Let us not hold back your love because of our fears. We're not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.